Watch and wait for Christ's coming. Peace has come.
Hear God's promise of peace from Luke 1:76-79. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins.
By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We light this candle for peace.
Let us pray. Faithful God, give us your peace that passes all understanding. Help us embody your peace and live as peacemakers, that we may be called children of God. God of hope, God of peace, into our darkness come. Amen.
Are they here?
As your advisor, I feel compelled to communicate my hesitation about this meeting. Do you even know these men?
We do not.
So why even take a meeting with them? They are stargazers. They are Gentiles.
These men have valuable information. We play our cards right, they will help us infinitely more than we can help ourselves. Send them in.
Gentlemen, greetings. Welcome. Welcome. My staff tells me you've come a long way.
This is true. We've come from the east.
Is that right? And I trust your journeys have not been too difficult.
They're like most journeys. Some good, some bad, but mostly long.
So tell me, as a man who doesn't do much journeying myself anymore, what is it that would inspire men such as yourself to undertake such a long trip?
Well, as I'm sure you know, word has been spreading about the birth of a Messiah. We witnessed his star, and so we have come to worship him.
Is that right? A new Messiah. I must admit, I feel a little silly. This is the first I'm hearing of this.
It's said to be in a place called Bethlehem. Do you know where we could find this place?
Lucky for you, Bethlehem is only about 10 miles away.
10 miles? Ah, that's such a relief. After so many miles, 10 seems just around the corner.
Isn't that the truth? I know you're eager to resume your journey and witness this new Messiah firsthand, but please, before you go, allow me to be a good host and offer you a drink.
To the Messiah.
To the new King. Would you do me a favor?
Of course.
Once you have found this new king, would you come back and tell me exactly where he is so that I might have the opportunity to go and worship him myself?
Consider it done, King Herod.
Safe travels.
Well, the Dr. Seuss Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, is a story of how a mean old Grinch devises a plan for stopping the most wonderful time of the year, Christmas. So you're familiar with the story. He steals the gifts and the decorations. He thinks that will stop Christmas from coming. But what he learns is that he cannot stop Christmas. And so today, we're going to hear a story from Scripture, Matthew chapter 2, about the real live Grinch, Herod. He tried to thwart the Christ child from coming, to be born as King of the Jews. The two stories do have different endings, though. As I think about the Dr. Seuss classic, if you'll recall the one line, it's that the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day. It was a very different ending for Herod the Great, as he's known in history, and you'll hear about that today. He remained hard-hearted. And maybe you're sitting here today and saying, Herod, well, he's sort of an unlikely Christmas character, character in the story of Christmas. We don't find him in many of the nativities. We don't hear him referenced in our carols. But I would suggest this morning that he plays a significant role in the Christmas story. As we're considering him as the sort of original Grinch, it makes me wonder, what would it sound like if Dr. Seuss would write a story about this Grinch, Herod? I think it might sound something like this. All the kings in the east, they saw the bright star, and they thought the journey quite far. They loaded their camels with gifts for the baby, and one of them said, "Let's rest a while, maybe. Let's stop at that castle, we'll speak to the king, and maybe he'll come with us, and more gifts he'll bring." This king was cold and had dirt in his soul, but he listened to the men and their prophecies old. He was afraid for his kingdom and his wealth and position. He smiled in their faces, but feared their premonition. He said, "Come back to the palace when you've found this new child, and I'll worship him too." And then he just smiled. For Herod knew full well what he was becoming. He'd be the king who stopped Jesus from coming. So that's what we're going to talk about together this morning. Herod the Great and his role in the Christmas story. Well, I'm glad you're here today. It's so good to join together, to worship, to fellowship with one another, and now to study the Word of God. My name is John. And as always, I pray that through our time together, your heart would grow stronger and your faith would grow deeper. So let's talk about Herod the Great for a few moments before we get into the scriptures. He is a well-documented historical figure. Historians have filled page upon page about his biography and his accomplishments. He was born into a family who had a habit of siding with the strong powers of the day. There were often conflicts and wars and military might that was increasing. And he came from this long lineage. In fact, both his grandfather and his father, both named Antipater, had served as military commanders in their homeland. This was in Idumea, south of Israel. It's a tribal state south of Judea. And what these men would do is sort of conveniently adjust their alliances based on whoever was in power at that particular time. So when Herod comes on the scene, Rome is the one that's the major player, the big threat. So who do you think Herod served? Yes, Rome. They were the ones in charge, so he gives his allegiance to Rome. So in Roman history, Herod is lauded as this hero. He was a significant part of the Roman military machine, and he was rewarded for that by being given this position of power. It is interesting. His father was in power, and he was mysteriously killed by poisoning when Herod was age 30. And so he emerged then as the political heir and the successor to his father. So he began as governor of Galilee, and he made a name for himself because he put down, he stamped out any rebellions that started to arise. And so his accomplishment in sort of squelching any revolution, any uprising. It really fit the prototype for what Rome called client rulers. So a client ruler was someone who was in a position of authority, but who clearly had given their allegiance to, as we said, whoever was the en vogue military superpower of the day. And so this happened to be Rome. So these client rulers aligned with Rome. So Herod aligned with them rather than becoming sort of their next victim in battle. And so these client rulers could rule over the people under them, and there were very few restrictions on that. It was like, keep the people under control. As long as there are no uprisings against the Roman Empire. That's sort of the one condition. Like, hey, you're in charge, however you want to treat the people, however you want to keep them under your thumb, but as long as you are aligned with the Roman Empire and paying homage and supporting it. So Herod proves himself as sort of unequaled in this ability. He is an asset to Rome. So he is then appointed as king of the Jews. And it was a rule that would span 33 years. And he ruled harshly as the king of Judea. Of course, we know he could never be the rightful heir to the throne. It's got to be someone coming from the line of David. You couldn't just be selected by Rome to be the one in charge, to be the king. The true king of the Jews had to be born the king of the Jews. So Herod's reputation, as I said, the history books are filled with his stories and accomplishments. His reputation is that of a barbaric, manipulative king, ruthless in his efforts to remain in complete control as king. So he is known as a brutal dictator, and he did not hesitate to shed blood in order to secure his throne. So it was not beyond Herod to murder even his own family members if he thought or sensed there was some sort of coup underway or uprising. The history books tell us he killed his favorite wife, his own sons, and many, many others in order to keep a firm grip on his kingdom. You're like, is this real? Yeah, this is true. I mean, it sounds like a Shakespeare play. It sounds like fantastical, right? Richard III, he wants to be king, but there are 187 men, women, and children who stand between him and the throne, and he decides to exterminate each and every one. I mean, this is really the reality for Herod. No one was going to stand in his way. No one was going to usurp or take from him his power. And so he had worked too hard to give up this position to some Messiah, someone born as the king of the Jews. And so we're going to read about this together. If you have your Bible with you, open to Matthew chapter 2. And we will begin in verse 1. We heard mention of Herod last week. We didn't point it out, but he's also mentioned in Luke chapter 1. But here we arrive at Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" So here we have the story of the Magi, the wise men. You think, oh, yeah, we have those in our nativity. We have those in our Christmas carol, We Three Kings. They're magi, wise men that come from the east. We saw the exchange here in the video we watched a few moments ago. And they inform Herod, the original Grinch, that the one born the king of the Jews has just come right under your nose. And he didn't even know it. Look again at verse 4. We see where Herod gathers together the people who know something of scriptures, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And he says, "Tell me, Tell me of the prophecies. Tell me of the scriptures. What do they say about this coming Christ? And so they tell him of this prophecy. It's found in Micah 5:2, that the one coming will be born in Bethlehem. You, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd. Ah, so Herod has learned a really interesting and helpful piece of information. This newborn king will be born in Bethlehem. Now, not only did the prophets of old forecast and foretell and prophesy that he would be born there, and over 300 other prophecies that tell us about Jesus as the Messiah, but isn't this amazing that the heavens themselves declare the arrival of Jesus with this star? The star that appears, heralding the advent, the coming of Christ. And so the Magi were following the star. They had come a long way off. They were coming from their homeland. They were from a culture and a place far away, and clearly a culture that valued the night sky and had developed a study of the stars and the planets. Perhaps they were from Babylon. That was a center of culture and intelligence where things like that happened. And they believed that the heavens were sort of specially aligned with the events on earth. I love what one biblical scholar says. N.T. Wright says, when something important was happening on earth, you could expect to see it reflected in the heavens. And so these magi are attuned to that. And when they see the star rising in the sky, they know something significant has happened. And so they've come a long way. They've come from afar to worship, to pay homage to the new king. So let me just stop there. And we heard it from the servant in the video when he said, why? These are Gentiles. Like, why would these people from a faraway land follow a star traveling a long journey, bringing valuable gifts to worship the newborn king? These are not Hebrews. These are not the chosen ones. These are not the ones waiting and expecting for the Messiah. Is it possible that for centuries they had heard about the Messiah, the one coming to the Jews? Maybe from the Jews who were exiled in Babylon. You know, in the Old Testament story of Daniel in chapter 2, this young Jewish man, Daniel, he's summoned by King Nebuchadnezzar, who has the dream. Some of you are familiar with this story. So the king in Babylon has a dream. Daniel can interpret dreams. He summons Daniel to interpret the dreams. And when he correctly or rightly interprets the dreams by the power of God, to reward Daniel, the king promoted him within his kingdom. In Daniel 2, verse 48, it says, the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him, what is this? Placed him in charge of all its wise men. Daniel, the faithful Hebrew, Jew, is given charge of the Magi in Babylon. You have no idea how God's going to use you in his great story. You have no idea when you are faithful in a faraway place, in an area that doesn't seem to have any connection to kingdom building. He's surviving as a prisoner. You have no idea how God is going to use you. Daniel was given influence over the wise men of Babylon 500 years before Jesus was born. And the story of God, the story of the great coming one who would rescue his people, was told over and over and over in that land throughout generations. So these magi have heard the prophecies. They've heard the stories. They're watching the night sky, expecting and hoping and longing for the coming of Christ. So they were students of, we know this, they were students of philosophies and cultures and religions, as well as students of the night sky. And now the star has appeared. It's shining brightly. And they're going to follow the star to seek out the newborn king. So of all the people in Matthew chapter 2, It's the Gentiles, the Magi, coming from the east. They're the only ones who are coming to worship the newborn king. We see three different responses there to Jesus. According to verse 3, Herod was disturbed. Like fear grips this man's heart, and we have a picture now of him. The type of man he was, the type of leader he was. Like, you don't even hint at revolt or rebellion because you will soon be gone. And fear grips his heart when he's like, what's that? A king, a new king has been born? He is disturbed, and that's an understatement. He is probably fraught with distress, and he immediately, laser-focused, find him and kill him, find him and kill him. So the three different responses we see there, Herod being disturbed, the chief priests and scribes, so these are Jewish leaders. These are ones who knew the scriptures, the law, and they seem totally indifferent. It's like, what are you bothering us with? And Herod's like, where is he going to be born? The one, the Messiah, the promised one, the one, you know, the Redeemer. Like, what do you know about it? Oh, he's born in Bethlehem. And it's like they don't even really care. They don't seem to care about the Savior, the Redeemer, the one coming to rescue. Like, maybe they didn't think they needed a Savior. You know, I think that so often when people aren't excited about and grateful for Jesus, it's because they don't think they need him. It's because, well, I kind of have control and things are going fine, so what do I need Jesus for? I don't need a Savior. Or maybe since it had been so long, they had waited, they had hoped. Maybe they'd lost hope. Eh, the Savior's not going to come. He hasn't come by now. It's been hundreds of years. God's not actually going to do what he promised. He's not going to send a rescuer. They were indifferent. So Herod is disturbed. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, they don't seem to care. But it's these Gentile men, the Magi, and they're the ones ready to worship, right? Think about this. They left their families. They left their homes. They left their jobs. And they bring with them the finest gifts they could possibly afford. And what do? They lay it down at the feet of Christ. It's really not that difficult for us to see the same responses in people in us today. The question is, which one are you? Are you disturbed, like you're kind of bothered and antagonized by Jesus and his demands? Well, he wants to be Lord of my life. Oh, he's going to be in control? Yeah, that's Herod's response. Because, you know, maybe you want to be in control of your life. Maybe you want to be king. Maybe you're like the scribes. You're just indifferent. You're apathetic. It's like, I don't know. I don't really care. What does God's word say? Let's blow the dust off the Bible and crack it open. Let me implore you and urge you to be like the wise men. Ready to worship, eager to worship, sacrificial worship, and seeking out the opportunity to be at the feet of Christ. To be filled with awe and wonder, and I would say, and hope and peace and discernment. You know, Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, let's keep reading in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to go on to verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. So he has gotten the information from his advisors of the prophecies. He's gotten the information from the Magi. Oh, the baby has been born. So after he milks them all the information he can, he sends them on their way to become his henchmen, oh, they're going to come back to me and report the exact location of the child. Now, he had no intention of going to worship Jesus. He expects the Magi to lead him to the place where he is. Again, he is laser focused. Find him and kill him. That's Herod's mission. The original Grinch, who thought he could stop Christmas from coming. Well, let's keep reading. We're in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. After they had heard the king, we're talking about the Magi here, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. I just love this story. There is this palpable sense of excitement when the Magi, again, Gentiles coming from a faraway land, are seeking out the newborn Christ. I can't wait to give them the gifts. Look what I got. This is gold. It's probably really heavy. There's this beauty as they seek out the newborn child to worship him. And in verse 11 there, we see they fall on their faces in worship, overjoyed as they bestow their gifts upon him. And we don't have time this morning to get into the meaning of each and every one of the gifts they brought. That's a great study. But suffice it to say that these gifts are suitable for a king. These are gifts that would have been offered to royalty, to someone noble, to someone worthy. They weren't gifts you would give a child. Unless, I don't know, maybe they used the myrrh as diaper cream. We're not sure how they used these gifts. But these were not normal gifts for a child, right? What are they going to do? Lay the gold on top of the baby? He loves his 50-pound chunk of gold. Look at that. Oh, it's crushing him. These are not normal gifts for a baby. They're gifts for a king. And so what we have in the scriptures this morning is a tale of two kings, Herod and Jesus. One was granted the title because of his strenuous military might and brutality. The other was born as an infant in a humble and lowly place. One was a barbaric ruler. The other, the Prince of Peace. And so what happens is the Magi head home in the other direction. Like the Lord has informed them, no. You're not going to tell him where Jesus is. So they head home another direction. And when it becomes clear to Herod, hey, I'm not getting that RSVP from the Magi. Hey, I'm not getting word about where that baby is. This is when he loses it. He becomes irate. So let's keep reading there, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. See, God protected Jesus. This is God's unfolding master plan of salvation, and Herod is not going to thwart it. He's not going to stop it. And in so doing, as I mentioned, hundreds of prophecies begin to unfold through the word of God, because what God says happens will happen. So we see here one from Hosea 11:1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Of course, this particular prophecy is also, it's about Jesus, but it's also tied back to God's faithfulness to his people. We know something of their bondage in the land of Egypt. And so in just the same way that through Moses, God delivered his people out of slavery in the Exodus, God preserves the life of Jesus, who would one day lead all people out of bondage to slavery and sin through his sacrifice. You see, this, my friends, is a beautiful story because it helps us understand even more of God's unfolding master plan of salvation, in which he makes the way for every man, woman, and child to recognize their need for a Savior, to confess our wrongs, to be completely restored restored to our Creator, the one who made us, the one who knows us inside and out. And this is the good news, that each one of us is offered forgiveness and redemption by the grace of God. We are invited into relationship with Him, to have peace with God because of Christ. You know, if you're here today and you want to explore that further, if you want to know more about that, if you want to take that step, let's meet up after the service. I would love to pray with you. I would love to lead you and go with you before God's throne of grace. So what happens in this story? We're in Matthew chapter 2. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus go to Egypt, right, where they're finding safety. We call this the flight to Egypt, right? I'm guessing also that the gifts from the wise men would have been very helpful in financing this something like 75-mile journey. I mean, Mary and Joseph were poor couple, right? It reminds me of the child who drew a picture in his Sunday school class, and the teacher was surprised to see four people riding in an airplane. He said, what Bible story is that? And the little boy said, why, that's Mary, Joseph, and Jesus on the flight to Egypt. But there were four characters, and the Sunday school teacher said, well, who's that fourth person? He said, oh, that's Pontius, the pilot. So let's pick this story back up in verse 16. We're in Matthew chapter 2. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years of old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Herod, he's a madman. And he goes ballistic. Like we see in him now the full tenacity. He can't find Jesus. And so what does he do? Well, I'll eradicate all of them. Like, I'll get him one way or another. I don't care what sort of losses they have. I don't care about these children who will be slaughtered, because I can't have a king other than me. And listen, guys, this really speaks to our sin nature and our selfish nature. When we choose to be in control, it hurts others. There are consequences. We leave behind just a trail of brokenness. Can you imagine the weeping and the wailing as babies and children and toddlers were ripped from their parents' arms and killed? But this is Herod. He's a madman. And even though he did this, he could not stop God's master plan of salvation. Peace had come to earth. Amidst the brutality of this evil king, the original Grinch, Herod, who thought he can just use violence to get his way. He just thought, if I can just intimidate and control and manipulate, if I just coerce enough, things are going to go my way. You know, I get the picture here that all of his senses are blinded by rage, by envy, by a desire to control his own destiny. There is no room for another king in his mind. But in the days that followed, he couldn't hold on to his own kingdom. Look at verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and they went to the land of Israel. The life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and then ultimately the salvation that only he affords could not be thwarted by Herod. His days were numbered. You know, every tyrant has a reign that will come to an end. We have, not in the scriptures, but we have in the ancient historian Josephus, more details about Herod's death. And I'll warn you, this is not G-rated. Here's what Josephus, he tells us how Herod died. Herod died of this, Josephus says. Ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, Constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. You think anyone wanted to be near him? You think any of his friends or advisors or family members that had somehow survived wanted to be at his bedside to comfort him and care for him? I don't. So Herod, the king of the Jews, he's dead. And he leaves behind this horrible heritage. 33 years. And all that remained are stories of violence and mistrust and horrific deeds. But Jesus, the one born king of the Jews, leaves an entirely different legacy, right? His 33 years on earth changed all of human history. So what good news we have, my friends, in this season of Advent, in these days leading up to the Christmas celebration, what good news? Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he can bring peace to your home, peace to your heart, and peace to your life. Trusting in him, that's still the greatest thing we can do. And that's the legacy that he leaves behind, is all of humanity changed as we turn to him. So don't be a Grinch. Don't be like Herod. Don't try to force your way. Trust God's way. And I get it. In this Christmas season, there's a big to-do list. So can I encourage you, even now, not to stress about all there is to do, but to rest, to trust, to celebrate, and to worship, and to say, Lord, you're going to accomplish all that needs to get done. And maybe the Lord would realign our priorities. And maybe it wouldn't be so much hustle and bustle, and it would include more worship and time spent in God's word with him. But he will help you. He will give you discernment. I love this time of year. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. This is Advent. This is the dawning of a new kingdom, the Prince of Peace breaking into our world. And so as we enter into the Christmas season, my friends, may we worship him and bow down before him and offer him gifts worthy of a king as we reflect on him, our coming Savior. Peace has come. Well, I'd like to take a few minutes as we close this morning for reflection. So I've brought another song to share, a sacred song. So please remain seated and use the next few minutes as a time of reflection. The song is Dona Nobis Pacem. It's sung in Latin. I'll give you the English translation. Grant us peace. We will hear this song being sung. Grant us peace. And on earth, peace. Goodwill to men. Dona